All right. Hey, we had the grandkids over, three of our grandkids over last Sunday night, and Deb got her cello out, and we were showing the kids how to play cello, or she was, I was not. That's what she does. And they each got to do this on the cello and kind of, you know, interested in some of that. And we got talking about famous orchestral music. And 6-year-old Joel began humming this. That sounds familiar. And I was trying to think, what is that? What is that? And so I got my phone out and I was trying to look it up. And I thought, is that kind of a part of Ride of the Valkyries? And I started looking at that, and I played it for Joel. He goes, no, that's not it. And I thought maybe it was from the Nutcracker Suite, one of those things. And it wasn't it. Finally, Joel, 6-year-old Joel, says to me, Grandpa, I think it's Hall of the Mountain King. He was right. Absolutely right. He knew that. So I got that on my phone, played it, and then the kids danced. The music is faster and faster and faster, and they danced around the living room in a circle and collapsed. There's some fantastic symphony music like that. I really like Call of the Mountain King, and I really like the Ride of the Valkyries. It's just really a lot of energy, kind of fun things to listen to. I mean, the orchestra that plays those things, it's amazing what when they come together what they can do. Now, all those instruments are different, vastly different, very diverse. There's a small piccolo or a flute compared to the size of a tuba, or there's the plucked strings of the harp versus the boom of the timpani or the blast of the trombone is really different than the clash or the crash of the cymbals, right? It's all different, very diverse. But under the hands of a competent conductor, it all sounds pretty sweet and pretty cool. And that's unity in diversity. And that's the theme that we're talking about today. Unity in diversity. A bunch of different instruments, a bunch of different people coming together to make some really good sounds. And that's a great illustration for the church, for us. We're in a new series, just a brief series on spiritual gifts. And today we're talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then next week we're going to talk about some other verses. The following week, Lord willing, we're going to get into an inventory, a spiritual gifts test for all of us. Now, I know that Doug back there has done a spiritual gifts class in the past, and what we, the elders, talked, and we thought this is something we want the whole church to be aware of and to go through. So that's why we're doing it in this way. So if you have your Bibles with you, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm not going to read it to save time, but I'm going to refer to it as we go. So you can have it open and you can check me to make sure I'm on the right path, okay? Do that. Let me give you a little context, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So what happened is the Corinthians were in a very pagan area, Corinth, very pagan, a lot of sailors, a lot of craziness in that area. And there's this brand new church started. And so they're Jesus lovers, but they're still affected by the pagan area a lot. And so there were issues that the church went through. They began to take sides. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. And they had questions about this, and they allowed certain sins to go on that were just nuts. And they also got into tongues when they discovered the gift of tongues. They thought, this is crazy, this is great. And they just all would start speaking in tongues at the same time. Has anybody ever been in a church where everybody spoke in tongues at the same time? I have. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Kind of confusing, actually. And I think that was the Corinthian church. So Paul wanted to address these things. We got a section of 12 through 14 that he begins to address this. He addressed other stuff earlier. Now he's addressing this. So this is how he did it. 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the general ideas of spiritual gifts. And he kind of lays the foundation as he sets the table in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Then he puts the food on the table in chapter 13. And that's love. That's the love chapter. And that's the main meal. And if you don't get love, you don't get anything else. I mean, don't emphasize the gifts or anything else as much as love. That's the main course. And then in chapter 14, he specifically addresses this whole idea of tongues and the excess of tongues. And so that's where we're headed. That's the context for that. Paul does not toss tongues out. Some people do. Paul does not do that. He gives proper guidelines for the use of tongues. He says tongues primarily for personal edification. He gives his own example there. Rather than the whole church, he said in the church you ought to focus on words that people can understand, not words that they can't understand with tongues. And so if you have a tongue, you need to have an interpreter as well. And then he says you might not even really use it in the church. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so he's trying to give a little correction to the excess that they were involved in there. All right, that's the context for these 3 chapters. Now we go back to chapter 12, and we're talking about gifts in general, and that's what we're going to look at today. What points does Paul get across for us? And I've got a few. If you see your notes there, you usually have 2 or 3 points. Today I've got 8, so we better get busy. A spiritual gift. First point, you are gifted. You are gifted. Each one of you in Christ are gifted. Here's what a spiritual gift is: a supernatural ability to serve in God's kingdom. A supernatural ability to serve in God's kingdom. Now, it might go along with a natural ability. You might have a natural ability, something you've learned in your life, something you've, and you've worked at your occupation, and you got that ability. It might be the same, but with a spiritual gift, there is a supernatural working of the Holy Spirit in you to serve others. And that's what a spiritual gift is. Every one of you, each one of you has at least one spiritual gift. Verse 7 in chapter 12. Now each one, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So each one of you has a gift. Here's chapter 12, verse 18. In fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. You all have a gift. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're equipped with a supernatural ability to serve in God's kingdom. Very good. You're gifted, and you need to hear that. Absolutely. Now, you have a purpose for being here, not just here in this church, but here in life. And I think gifts are along the lines of your purpose, very closely tied together. Maria Steinwinkel, she's a corporate consultant in Sweden, and she online asked 65 people from all around the world what their greatest fear was. As you might expect, people talked about dying or dying alone or losing a job, that kind of thing. But 1 in 5 all were along the lines of this. There's their fear, living a life without purpose or meaning. That's a great fear. Here's going to be some examples. Anthony in New York City said, my biggest fear is never taking a risk in an effort to find my true calling. Rebecca from Stuttgart, Germany. My greatest fear is to go through life living small but not realizing it until it's too late. Danielle in Sacramento. My greatest fear would be missing out on my purpose here on earth. I know I have a purpose that I am not yet serving. Luciana in Portugal. To go through life without leaving a positive mark. And then Ralph in North Brunswick. My greatest fear is regretting all that I didn't do as I lay on my hospital bed as an elderly man. We're talking about purpose. It's a fear of a lot of people. And I think some of you might share that fear. You want purpose in life. And I think if you know the gift that God has given you, you're taking a great step in terms of understanding your purpose and how you operate best in this life, both within the church and outside of the church as well. All right, you have a gift, point number one. Point number two is this: God chose it for you. You don't get to pick your gift. Now, you can't come through the list and go, I want that one. God's the one who picked it for you. And we see this in verse 11. Look at verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes to each one just as He determines. God picks your gift for you. So the Holy Spirit chose that gift when you believed, and God was actually at work in you long before that time. Because you're probably familiar with this, Psalm 139. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So, if you're a believer in Jesus, all the days ordained for you decided by God included the idea that he gave you a gift and he's got a purpose for you in how you fit together with people here and with people outside the church as well. So, God chose this gift for you. Father knows best. Point number three, why spiritual gifts? Why did God do this? What in the world was he thinking? And we have an idea of that from the text. Here's verse 7 again. To each one whose manifestation of the Spirit is given, why? For the common good. That is for everybody's good. When you are exercising your gift, using the thing God created you to do, it's good for everybody. And we get to help people within the church and outside of the church. This is elaborated on verses 24 and 25. Let's look at those. God has put the body together so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts, should have equal concern for each other. So no division, equal concern. So as you operate in your God-given gifting and others do the same, that should help foster unity in the church. We're all helping one another and doing the thing. And I think you can see this in families when you've got families and you've got kids at home and each one does what they're supposed to do. That kind of works together. And when we were our kids were younger and in the home, we burned exclusively, primarily with wood heat. And so we had a time, in usually in the late summer, early fall, when we focused on wood, went out and cut a bunch of trees down. We got some wood there, cut it up. I operated the chainsaw, but we had the kids all involved with wood in terms of stacking and splitting and that kind of thing. Nobody was going to get away with that kind of stuff. Well, my oldest daughter really did not like to work with wood, but she bargained with us. And she said, I'll tell you what, I will go in and I will bake bread and rolls. And you guys do the woodwork and then I'm doing work, but I'm just not out here. Our second daughter, Stephanie, loved to split wood. She loved to wield that, I don't know if the power of that maul or whatever it was, she loved to do that. And so she was out splitting wood. They were both happy in the jobs that they were doing. We got wood heat and we got fresh bread. So it kind of all worked together when people do what they're intended to do. And that's the same in the church as well. When you are doing what you might not like this, but you really feel you're fit in this area, when you do that, it kind of works with each other. That's why we do gifts, unity and helping one another. Again, why gifts? Paul gives some leadership gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. This is what he says. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service. That means leadership gifts would equip you to do work, not just do all the work ourselves. So that, here's the reason, the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. All right, there's a reason for the leadership gifts. When the leadership gifts are operating as they should and the people are learning to do the work of the ministry, then we are unified, we become mature, we grow up in the faith, and we are stable in terms of the winds of doctrine and all the crazy ideas and culture out there and how they affect the church. And if we are growing up, we stay true to scriptures and in the beliefs and practices that God has given us. So, you are gifted. God chose your gift for you. He's got excellent reasons for doing spiritual gifts like this. And now we have a warning. A warning for all of us. Point number four is this. Do not neglect this. Don't neglect your spiritual gift. Let me introduce this idea with this. How many of you got gift cards for Christmas? Maybe you got gift cards. All right. How many people still have gift cards at home with value on them? Even more people. All right. I do too. I confess, me too. I've got that stuff at home. I read this, that between 33 and 40% of shoppers will purchase gift cards to give to other people. And here's some great reading from the Journal of State Taxation. How many people would subscribe to the Journal of State Taxation? That's a hot noise. I know you would, Jeff. That's a hot topic, but here's what they had to say. The typical American home has an average of $300 in unused or unredeemed gift cards. These cards are often misplaced, stuck in the back of your sock drawer, accidentally thrown out. And there was a period of 6 years, a few years back, that they determined there were $41 billion with a B dollars in gift cards that went unused. Can you imagine that? Now, put yourself in the place of the person who bought that gift card for you to bless you, to whatever, to give you a gift, and then it just sits unused at your house, stuck in your sock drawer. Now, here's my point. Might you have a spiritual gift sitting in the back of your sock drawer that you've forgotten about, that is unredeemed, that is unused? It's there. It's all loaded, ready to go, but you've neglected it. I think that's possible. I mean, here's an opportunity for service to others, and here's something God has given you, and He wants to bless you and others with that, but you just haven't redeemed it yet. You haven't used it yet. This gift stuff is important. I really think it is. It's not tangent to the faith. It's central to how we operate with one another and how we serve one another. Paul starts 1 Corinthians 12 with this. Now about gifts of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. That's the way he begins the whole chapter. I want you to know this stuff. Don't overlook this stuff. That's enough, but not. But wait, there's more. When Paul wrote this to his protege Timothy, in 1 Timothy, he wrote this: do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So Paul says to Tim, his young protege, don't neglect the gift. Make sure you're using your gift. And I think Timothy was probably kind of timid because Paul had to say the same thing in the second letter to Timothy too, when he said this in 2 Timothy: for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying out of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So Timothy left his gift in the back of his sock drawer. And the gift was just this low-burning embers, these glowing coals that had not really burst into flame yet. Warm, yes, but not really that all that usable. And so the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, what I want you to do is put a little dry grass on there, a little kindling on there, get the bellows out, and fan those things into flame. Make a flame happen, man. I want you to use your gift. God gave you a gift. Don't neglect that gift. So that's what Paul is writing. Let's get it burning, Tim. And then Paul, writing with his own gift, he talks about how he's called to share the gospel and a herald, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and he says this of his own gift in verse 2, now it's required that those who have been given a trust, a calling, a gift, must prove faithful. And so Paul said, I want to be faithful to what God has called me to do. So when God gives you a spiritual gift, a calling, something to do in life, he wants you to be faithful with that gift. Don't ignore it. Don't neglect it. Don't bury it. And we see that even Jesus used the example in Scripture many times, parables about burying your talents. And he's used it in several different forms. But one we're familiar with is Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. And a talent was a chunk of money. And without reading that, the first, you know, Jesus, the master, gives to several servants an amount of money to each of the servants, and he's going to go away. And when he comes back, he expects that he will get a return on that money. And the first two put the money to work in one way or another, and Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. But the third one gets a little concerned. He hides it in the back of his sock drawer because he knows the master's an apparently powerful man. The master comes back and he's not too happy. And this is what it says in Matthew chapter 25. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, it would have received it back with interest. So when God gives us something, he doesn't want that neglected. He doesn't want that buried. He doesn't want it stuck in the back of our sock drawer. do not neglect your spiritual gift. Point number five, we have in this chapter, diversity on display. Now, I shied away. I tried to think of variety and other ways I could say this, because for some reason, diversity has gotten a bad rap lately. Perhaps because of DEI, you're familiar with that? Diversity, equity, and inclusion, and what that is doing to corporations in our country, and I think it's horrible. I don't like the idea at all. But diversity is still a good word. So don't think of DEI. Think of diversity in the sense of multifaceted or many different parts. That's what we're looking at. Here in this chapter, and we talked about the theme being unity and diversity, and I think that's the main theme of chapter 12. We're talking about God has given a diverse collection of gifts to the church, a whole bunch of them. And it's just many people, many different gifts. Why would we focus on one gift like the Corinthians did with tongues? Just like the human body is made up of many parts, and we all need each of these parts. The body of Christ is made up of many parts as well. And Paul lists two different lists in this chapter, chapter 12, and they're a little different. And I think the fact that the lists of gifts in the scripture are different means that there's a little flexibility in how we interpret and use those gifts. Let's look at from the first part of 1 Corinthians 12. We've got message of wisdom, message of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, speaking in different tongues, and interpretation of tongues. I'm not going to define these yet. I think when we get to an inventory later on, we can have more of a definition. Now, this is the list that Paul has at the end of the chapter, where he says this: apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, guidance, different kinds of tongues. Some are the same and some are a little different. That's okay. Flexibility. From Ephesians chapter 4, we mentioned this already: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There are some of the gifts. We have these from Romans chapter 12: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing mercy. So that is a quick look at those, and you're all in there somewhere. You're all in there. Your gift is in there somewhere. But there's another category that I find fascinating because I like the creative arts, and that is from Exodus chapter 31. Let's look at that. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Why? With wisdom and understanding, with the knowledge and all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Isn't that cool? The Spirit of God filled a couple of guys, Bezalel and his helper, Oholiab, to do craft stuff, to make stuff, to cut stuff up and make it beautiful for the tabernacle. Might God still do that today? Might he fill you and I with the Spirit of God in terms of making quilts or furniture or making our facility beautiful in one way or another? Jewelry, painting, all these kind of things. I mean, it could be that God has given you a piece of the Spirit, a blessing of the Holy Spirit to be creative. And I think that's encouraging, doing these different things. All right, so there's a diverse number of gifts that may include the creative gifts as well. And there's flexibility in that as well, I think. Diversity also in how you apply your gifts in different ways. Let me give you this example. Let's say, and we do a survey and we find out that four or five of you are gifted with help. So that's one of the gifts. Helping is one of the gifts. But the way you apply that gift is a little different. And so let's say you have a burden, and we'll talk about this. You have a desire for an area or a burden or a heart thing that you really love to work with children. And so your helps gift, working with kids, will be working with Awana or with kids in some way, kids zone or something like that. But let's say you have a burden for seniors, and they're really on your heart and mind, and you want to help seniors. And so you have the helps gift, but you're going to focus on seniors. Or what if you really have a heart and a desire to help the unborn, and so you volunteer at life services or someplace like that? Let's say the desire of your heart is to see the homeless helped. And so you take your gift of helps and you work at UGM or Blessings Under the Bridge and you serve meals or whatever it is. You see how there's diversity not only in all the gifts that there are, but also in the application of those gifts, because God has given you burdens and heart, a desire for certain ways, certain things, and we're all different in that way. So there's diversity in the gifts and in the application of those gifts. So really, I think that is very fulfilling as we find out not only what our heart is, how God has burdened us with something, as well as the gift he's given us. And I think that's kind of fun to see that come together. So diversity is absolutely essential. Lots of different gifts, lots of ways we can apply those gifts. But there's this, point number six, unity to preserve. So even all the gifts and the application is all diverse, all over the map, we still need to be one as a church, unified, just like the different instruments and people in the orchestra come together to make a beautiful sound. So there has to be unity as well. And Paul emphasizes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says this in verse 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Church is one. We should be unified together. No matter who your leader of choice is, whether Apollos or Paul or somebody else, or no matter what gift you have, we still need to be one. Verse 24 again, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. So, unity. But that parts have equal concern for one another. So knowing your gift, figuring your gift out, figuring how you apply that gift should be a unifying thing, just like it's a unifying thing in the family if everybody's doing what they ought to do. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus prayed for all of us here, John chapter 17, that we would be one. Let's help Jesus have that prayer answered. All right. Last year, any basketball fans here in NCAA tournament? Man, I think the NCAA tournament is some of the best sports on the planet that time of year. Just craziness, 64 teams and coming together and narrowing that down. Last year during the NCAA tournament, there was one team that was unexpected that made it to the Final Four. And that's Florida Atlantic University. I think we have a picture of these guys here. Nobody thought FAU would make it to the Final Four. They had no superstars. How did they do that? And what worked so well for them? Well, when you talk to them about it, they say that we rely on teamwork. Nine of the players on this team averaged 15-minute plus during the season. Starting rotation was changed several times, so they didn't have one or two or five really good guys that played the whole game. They rotated a lot, and they all came together to do that. Sophomore guard Elijah Martin said this: we really don't care who starts as long as you impact the game. Can you imagine a player saying that? We don't care who starts. Doesn't matter. I just want the game impacted. Another starter said this: it's probably the first team I've been on where really nobody cares about their stats. I feel like across the board, any game is just a whole bunch of selfless guys trying to get a win. Amazing. I mean, usually there's some, you know, alpha people on teams like this. I got to get the ball, I got to do this, you got to have me on the court. And these guys are saying, no, it doesn't matter as long as we get the win. Michael Forrest on that team said, it doesn't really matter who starts, who finishes, it just matters at what you do on the court. Everyone's just playing to win. And listen to what he says here, everyone's playing for each other. So that's really what the difference is. And I think that's the case in basketball. It's also the case in the church. And I love that phrase he just said, everyone's playing for each other. Great example of unity of what they did as a team last year. A lot of different people with the same goal. They don't care who gets the credit. That's unity. And we got to preserve that here. There are some hindrances in this chapter to unity. Hindrance number one is this: I don't belong. And some of you might be saying that. Oh, we got upfront gifts, so we got people that, you know, they got the important things. I don't belong. I can't do that. This messes with unity. Look at chapter 12, starting in verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, well, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? That's a hindrance to unity when you say, I don't belong. Anyone here ever feel like that? I don't belong. There's not a part for me. There are other people more important. And Paul says that's a hindrance to unity when you say, I don't belong. Maybe you think you don't deserve to belong. Maybe you think you're too young in the faith. Maybe you don't think you know enough information in order to serve. Maybe you think you're just a little bit too insecure that I'm not a necessary part. You belong. You do. Every part belongs. You might not be an eye or an ear. Maybe you're a pinky toe. Maybe you're part of the digestive system. Now, they're not as visible as some of the other parts, right? But if I came and cut off your pinky toe, what would that do to your sense of balance? If you have a digestive problem, even though we can't see the stomach and the intestines, doesn't that affect the whole body, right? We need you. I'm going to need my glasses for this, and I think this illustrates the point. It's called the animal school. The animals had a school. The curriculum consisted of running, climbing, flying, and swimming. All the animals took all the subjects. The duck was good at swimming, fair in flying, terrible in running. So he was made to drop the swimming class and stay after school to practice running. He kept this up until he was only average at swimming, but average was acceptable. The others, including the teacher, were no longer threatened by the duck's swimming abilities, so everyone felt more comfortable, except the duck. The eagle was considered a problem student. For instance, in climbing class, he could beat all the others to the top of the tree, but he insisted on using his own method to get there. He had to be severely disciplined, and finally, because of his non-cooperation in swimming, he was expelled for insubordination. The rabbit started at the top of the class in running, but obviously he was inadequate in the other areas. Because of so much makeup work and swimming, he had a nervous breakdown and had to drop out of the school. The turtle was a failure in almost every course offered. His shell was considered to be a leading cause of his failure, so it was removed. This did help his running a little bit, but sadly he became the first casualty when he was stepped on by the horse. Here's the summation. The faculty was disappointed, but all in all it was a good school in humility. There were no real successes. None seemed to measure up to the others, but they did concentrate on their weak points, and some progress was made. We don't want to have the animal school here. Not at all. We want you to do what you're made to do, and we all need you. You don't need to operate like the eagle or the duck. You just operate the way you're made and have at her. So that's hindrance number one, I don't belong. Here's hindrance number two, I don't need you. And that's in the passage right after the one we read about I don't belong. Here's what it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So how arrogant of the eyes to think that they don't need the hands. But what happens when the eyes see a hamburger and say, I'd really like that hamburger, and the hands go, I'm sorry, I can't pick it up for you. I'm just not going to do it. Or what if the head says to the feet, I don't need you, but then the head wants to go to the restaurant and the feet say, I'm not going to cooperate with that. I mean, we all need one another functioning in your gift. Let me ask you, if you could chop off one part of your body, would you do it? Why'd you lop off something in your body? No, you want every part, don't you? And that's the idea here. We all need one another. So being up front, like I am, invisible, that in the worship team, that's a visible part of that, but we need others to teach and greet and provide security and give and assist and clean up and all kinds of things. Teach the kids everything. We all need each other. This is Ron Bryce. He's a medical dude. Let me read what he says here. One day I assisted a surgeon, and he had me reach into the patient's chest and turn the heart so I could work on it from a better angle. He could work on it from a better angle. As I gingerly swiveled it, he asked, now, how does it feel to hold a man's beating heart in your hand? Can you imagine that? In spite of our manipulations, the man's heart kept thumping as billions of tiny heart cells communicated and coordinated their activities. Now, listen to how this guy describes the activity of the heart. Listen to what he says. The cells in your heart rhythmically contract in unity, acting together to produce a heartbeat. If these living cells are separated from the heart and put in a test tube, they will instinctively continue beating, but not in coordination with the others. Once you take that isolated heart cell that is pumping and put it back with the others, automatically it coordinates together so they pump together. Fascinating, the way God made us. The instant they touch, the contractions again become synchronized. That's incredible. He continues, that's the nature of heart cells. Individual heart cells cannot accomplish their God-given function alone. They were designed to be one of many cells in the heart. While they serve a unique function in the body, they're not useful if they don't communicate and coordinate their efforts with the others. If the members of an entire body don't communicate, life is not possible. A single heart cell working alone cannot pump blood to the body, no matter how hard it tries. It needs the other cells to fulfill its purpose. Isn't that a great illustration? Fantastic the way God made our hearts to work, our bodies to work, and this body to work as well. We really do need one another. None of us is a heart cell unto ourselves. Let me summarize. We'll end here. So you're gifted by the Holy Spirit for service in the body of believers or outside the body of believers in the community. And so that we get unified, stay unified, grow up and get mature and stable from the winds of the current culture and thinking. You are gifted and you are needed. You should not say, I don't belong. You should not say to the others, I don't need you. So find your gift and exercise in that. And we're going to talk in the coming week or two how you can find your gift and how you can work that thing out. If we do this, we will be fulfilled. We will find part of our purpose. If we don't do this, if we neglect this, know that one day we will be judged by God as to what we did with what we were given. That's all of us, me included in that. Let me encourage you to pray about this. Lord, I want to see my gift. I want to be used by you. I want to be a part of the body. I want to fit together with the others and do what you want to do here. Would you pray that in the next couple of weeks? We'll talk about some other passages next week, and then we'll do an inventory the week after that. So stay tuned, would you? I'm anxious to see how God will use this, and I believe he's preparing us for a revival that is coming, and we need to be on his wavelength and ready so that as people come into the church, we are ready to be used by God. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the way you designed the human heart. Absolutely amazing. Thank you, God, for the way you designed your body as well. What a neat thing, Lord. We want to be on your wavelength. We want to be with you on this. Lord, give us grace to not neglect the gift you've given, to not hide it in our sock drawer, but to find it, use it, redeem it, and see what you will do with us. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.